Welcome to Keys to the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. The Kingdom of God is full of prophecies, telling things to people about what's going to happen in the future. It gives you supposedly an insight into the future, but it always speaks in parables and symbols. And I mean, the people have been looking at Book of Revelations for years and trying to figure out what it means. And of course, everybody thinks it has to do with them today, because the whole universe revolves around you today. And in a way, it does, because the fact is you are what you got. What's in your mind, what's in your heart, that's where you are at. And the rest of the universe does revolve around you in some sort of way. It doesn't know it is, doesn't care that it is, and it often is revolving in a retrograde motion. You know, it's like people who want to put the earth at the center of the universe. You can do that, but your calculations for the planets will get very complicated, because sometimes they will seem to be going backwards, because they're actually revolving around the sun. You can put yourself in the center and make them revolve around you, but then you're going to have to figure out why they're going backwards from time to time, which they call retrograde. The reality is the future, you know, maybe more like what Yoda says, always in motion, because it's changing. Is it really, or is it not really? Do you make a difference, or is everything predestined? Are we just in a puppet, gigantic puppet show where there is no choice? And seeing the future is just determining what your choices were, or other people's choices. And there are billions of people, so there's billions of choices out there that would be constantly being made if you actually had choice. And you do actually have choice. But that choice, you have to have choice. If there is no choice, then there is no love. There cannot be love without choice. And it is absolutely clear from the very beginning that God gave man some kind of choice. At least that's what they're trying to impart to us in the book. That he put a tree here and a tree here, and he gave you a choice of following this path or that other path. Following that other path or other choice. And you do have a choice, but the problem is most people don't know where they make that choice. They live in their heads. They live in their minds. They live in their tree of knowledge. And they can't, you don't make the choice there. When you're there, following that path, that tree of knowledge, that information, that logic that you think is in your head, those reasons you mull over in your brain, when you follow that, it's because you've already made a choice to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to decide for yourself what is right and what is wrong. That is why people are so fascinated with predictions, prophets. There's all kinds of modern prophets out there. Lindsay Williams is one that been around for quite a while, has a terrible track record. And of course, now he claims to be a prophet because he has this insider information. But then there's lots of others out there. I won't mention all kinds of them. There's one that somebody pointed out to me years ago when I was on the Whirlwind Tour, and I listened to some of his prophecies. And I think he was correct in some of them, but he was very ambiguous at times, because he would just get these little visions or dreams, and then he would interpret them, and he was very careful about it. And even though he started ministries and was probably receiving funds for that and everything, he's actually passed away this last year. I don't know if he saw that coming, but you know, he's a man who saw things in the future. Right away in the beginning of the New Testament, there were predictions of bad things coming from two young girls, evidently, sisters, I think it was, daughters of a particular righteous man, or seemingly somewhat seeking the righteousness of God, which is what they were all supposed to be doing. And they revealed those prophecies to men. And then now they have to make a choice. Are we going to follow the prophecies of these two young girls? Is that going to be our guiding light? Or are we just simply hearing what they have to say and then praying about it in our own hearts and making up that decision as to what to do with these prophecies about bad things coming? You know, how do you know? You know, and you've all probably who listen with any kind of regularity heard the story of the guy who jumps off his wagon and runs blocks and jumps into the bomb shelter and gets killed. And if he had just sat on his wagon, relaxing, maybe took a nap, he'd have been perfectly okay because no bomb hit his wagon and his horse was fine the next day, completely unscathed during, you know, the Blitz in England. So how do you know, even if you knew the future, the exact future, how do you know what to do? Because what you do may be your undoing. I mean, didn't you even read Macbeth? Macbeth gets an insight into the future. And it's all true. Everything that they told him was true. But it led to his doom and demise. Following what he knew to be the future based on the prophetic statements of witches. They weren't very pretty witches, old hags, which should have been a kind of a clue right away. But the reality is, evil can appear as an angel of light. We know that. That's what it says. And, you know, this John Paul Jackson, who is kind of a prophet and, like I said, passed away this year, he seemed to be a pretty good guy. And he had these visions. And he didn't seem to be just selling stuff. You know, buy my $29.99 DVD. He put a lot of the information out just for free. He was sharing what was on his heart, what he was seeing, what was revealed to him, to other people. And he did it in a way where he was constantly telling people that, you know, that you need to not be afraid. You need to have good sense. You need to prepare. And you need to do it for other people, not just for yourself. You know, he's telling you these basics of the gospel. Jesus was telling people that there'd be wars and rumors of wars, there'd be destruction, there'd be all these kinds of things. So he's giving you insight. But he's also, his message is not to be afraid, but to love one another. So that's very close to Christ's message. So did he see the future? I don't know if he did. I know that some of his prophecies are things that I have seen. But I'm not here to prophesy to you about your future. I might tell you general things about the fact that, you know, there will be a day when power is lost in the land. And your electrical plug sockets don't work. And so you can try to prepare for that. If God is leading you to prepare for that, if you're just using that information up there in your tree of knowledge, you're just going to get yourself into all kinds of trouble. You'll create a safe haven that will become your tomb if it's not what God wants you to do. So what I'm trying to teach you is what God wants you to do, how to prepare for change. In most cases will mean you must change. But what do you change into? Do I paint a picture that you should be like this and like this and like this, and then you try to do it with your own will? Can't do it. You have to allow God to change you. But you know, God can't get into your heart, most of you, because your heart is full of all kinds of junk. All kinds of emotions, all kinds of resentments, angers, baggage. So how do we get that baggage out? How do we clean out your temple so that the Holy Spirit may enter into that temple? Well, Christ told you. You want that insight so that you see the future. I used to have visions, even when I was a small boy. and I would see things. Most of them were far in the future. And what I call a vision is usually a vision in a particular place where I'm at. I see that place later on. And most of those visions were things that were way in the future. But then, and sometimes they were visions of things that were not so far in the future. I would just see things. I didn't seem to have a lot of control over it because, you know, I was, you know, my brain was always going a mile a minute. And so, but occasionally when it was a very important event or a traumatic event, maybe involving a lot of other people, I would see the future in a particular place. Sometimes I would just see, I would just recently, there was a problem at somebody's house where they couldn't flush their toilet. There was a plug somewhere. And I had told them before when I had been there that I think there's a problem under that tree. I just saw there was a problem under that tree. Well, they said, well, the pipe shouldn't even go there. It should be over here. I says, well, no, there's something there. And then eventually I ran a thing down the pipe and I said, no, you know, the thing came to about right under that tree. And they kept saying, no, it's not there. And so anyway, the guy came and he was going to be digging out to try to find the pipe. He was digging over there where the pipe should have been. And I kept seeing him digging there. There was all kinds of other guys around and we were talking. And you couldn't dig a couple people in there because of the fact that the roots were so thick. So then I said, I don't think it's there. I think it's over here. Why did I think that? Is there any reason to believe that the pipe is over in this other direction, away from where the septic tank is? No, logically, you would think it goes here. And I finally said, you keep applying reason to the actions of men. That's not reasonable. men don't always do what is reasonable. They do what they think is right in a particular situation, which you're not there. You don't know. I asked him, was the tree here when he planted, you know, buried the pipe? Nobody seemed to know. But anyway, I started helping him dig, just helping him out, trying to dig down there, and he was getting all winded and everything, so I took over. But I dug the other direction. And sure enough, there the pipe was. And you could actually see it was going at an angle, away from the septic. And he says, why is that? That doesn't make any sense. It's what it is. It doesn't have to make sense. There may have been a reason back then when they put it, but there it is. How did I see that the pipe was over where it was and not where it should be? Well, I just see that. When I look at the ground, I saw the pipe this way. Under the ground. Now, I'm not real good at it, but I do that. And I've done it with a lot of things, but, you know, sometimes when I really want to find something, I can't find it. I have to ask my wife. But the reality is that's because we are flesh and blood. We are influenced by all kinds of other things. So, you know, are you going to play the role of Macbeth if I were to tell you the future and it was going to lead to your destruction? How can the knowledge of the future help you, actually help you, give you life, not lead you to destruction like Macbeth? Are you all familiar with Macbeth? You know, they said he would be king and that your kingdom would last until the forest of Dunsinane moved to such and such a place. And no one could kill you born of woman and on like this. And it just fed his pride. And so they started out on this terrible mission of becoming king and ruler. And then one day the forest of Dunsinane moved to the hill at such and such. What it really was the forest was real young age, and the enemy cut down the trees and held up these green fir trees. They were small, but they held them up enough so that you couldn't tell how many men were behind the trees. And they actually walked carrying the trees to hide their numbers up to the top of this hill. So the forest at whatever it was moved to the hill just as was predicted. So you would not lose your kingdom until that happened, and there it happened. And then finally, he's killing all his foes, and the last person to show up, to, you know, he says, "No one born of woman will kill me." He says, "I was not born of woman, but untimely ripped from my mother's womb. He was born of a corpse. His mother was dead. She died, and they cut him out of his mother's womb, and he lived." Poor old Macbeth, set up by evil. Given a glimpse into the future, but set up by evil to bring about his destruction. Evil thinks that's funny. And it was a successful play. Still, they still do it. Hundreds of years later. Because it's telling you something. There's a message in there somewhere. So if I told you the future, would that save your life? If I told you where destruction was coming, when it was coming, how it was coming, would that save your life? No. No, that won't save you. If you find yourself bound up in a legal system as a slave, and I told you how it came about that you were bound up in this system, how the system works, how it binds you up with contracts, covenants, and constitutions. If I told you that, could you set yourself free by reversing that process legally? No. That won't set you free. That won't make you not a slave. What you don't realize is you live in a spiritual world, not in a world of flesh and blood. You exist in a world of flesh and blood. You live in a spiritual world because it is spirit that giveth life. Flesh and blood does not giveth life. Spirit giveth life into your flesh and blood. That John Paul Jackson, you know, I'm going to ask my technician, am I still on? Okay. Just checking, because I was getting mixed signals over here on this board. Okay, anyway. So what gives life? Spirit giveth life. You want to be, and what is the tree of life? It is this tapping into the Holy Spirit, into a spiritual realm that gives you insight into the future. You know, everybody actually has an ability to be somewhat, what do they call it, clairvoyant. You can sense things about other people. It's a sixth sense, or there's actually more than six senses, but you can pick these things up, but because they're, you know, even when you look at things with your eyes. You know, I was in an automobile accident once, and I actually saw it coming just before it hit. I slowed down with no reason to slow down whatsoever. And fortunately, we were going a little bit slower and we didn't all die. But, the car roof was ripped off and rolled over numerous times with five people in the vehicle. They were all thrown free except for me, who went out through the door. But I didn't leave the vehicle because my foot was slammed shut in the door, and I hung there upside down, unconscious, on the vehicle laying on the side of the road, and we didn't die. I spent one night in the hospital, and, you know, 30 days later, I was hauling pulpwood out of the Northwoods Forest by hand. So, amazing. Amazing. I mean, people were thrown 30, 40 feet through the air. And they walked away from it. Just absolutely amazing. But still, it was very important that we went through that, unfortunately. Evidently, I wasn't walking in the Spirit enough to realize that what I should have done. And so God ripped my car apart. But anyway, the point is, is that when people were being asked what happened by the police, each one was being asked, well, what happened? And they said, and then they went to another person, what did happen? They gave their explanation. I'm listening to all this. I'm laying on a gurney. I had some bones broken. And the reality, they came to one individual and they asked him, and his version was like completely different. I mean, he was in the accident, but he saw cars differently and everything was different, and they didn't ask him any more questions. They figured he just didn't see the same thing everybody else did. And that's an amazing thing. If you've ever done interviewing of witnesses who's, you know, witnessed some traumatic event, a crime or whatever, it's absolutely amazing how some people will fill in the blanks and see everything differently. So how much more is that true if you were to get a vision or a dream? You know, that John Paul Jackson, he's a big one for trying to help people interpret dreams. You know, like Joseph. Joseph interpreted dreams. Joseph in the New Testament had dreams. Told him, you know, get up, get out of town, head to Egypt. And he did it. But, you know, Ebenezer Scrooge had dreams, and he thought his vision was just the product of a piece of moldy cheese. I mean, all kinds of things can influence you. How do you know that what you're seeing or feeling is of God? How do you know you're interpreting it correctly? There's a big difference between visions and dreams. You know, I mean, those are just terms that we use. And can you have dreams during the daylight when you're not asleep? Or is that a vision? I mean, what is the difference? I mean, these are all just terms, and you can define them a number of different ways. And I use them in a certain way. But I'm not here to teach you how to see visions, how to interpret dreams. I'm here to preach the gospel of life. Because even if you knew the future, what was coming, how bad it is, if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, dwelling in you, not the emotions about God, but the actual Spirit of God dwelling in you, you're not going to get life. You're not going to get life more abundant at all. And it's absolutely amazing to me that Christ tells you what you're going to get and how you're going to get life more abundant. But we ain't doing that. We're doing something else. And as a minister of His church, I have to tell you what He said to do. And let the Holy Spirit teach you how to interpret dreams in the future and see visions. Because you should be seeing these things. You should be knowing them. And you should not be moving from fear, but from life. We'll talk about this when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about, we're not just talking about the future, we're talking about your future. We're not just talking about change, we're talking about your change. We're talking about how you can be changed in a righteous way. You're not righteous. You need to depend on something else that is a source of righteousness, source of justice, which will include mercy and law and faith. You know, did Christ save us That's what we're always using that term, that Christ came to save us. For one thing, why do you know you're part of the us? Why do you know that you are saved by Jesus Christ? Because it requires, Jesus came that ye might be saved. In order for you to be one of those that he was intending to save, you would have to repent, wouldn't you? Repent of what? Repent of not believing in Christ? People weren't in trouble because they didn't believe in Christ. They were in trouble because they didn't believe in God. They didn't know Christ. But they knew God, but then they forgot about God, and they decided to decide things for themselves by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't just Adam who did that. It was everybody who was doing that. There was a few people, Enoch and a few prophets, who kind of repented of that and went back the other way, and they were translated and taken up in fiery chariots and or whatever that means. But for the most part, most everybody eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because everybody's full of pride. We are a prideful creature. We are selfish. We are slothful. We are avaristic. We want benefits, and we don't mind getting them at the expense of our neighbor. Well, if that is true, if you're breaking all these commandments, you're coveting your neighbor's goods, you're making covenants with men who exercise authority, even though Christ said you are not to be that way, in order to get those benefits at the expense of your neighbor, because you don't really love your neighbor as much as you love your own comfort. If you're doing all those things, you're violating the Ten Commandments, you're off the path, you're not following Christ, and you're not a Christian, you haven't repented yet, and you're actually a worker of iniquity, and you're not saved, and you don't believe in Jesus Christ. And we know this because of what you do, the fruits of what you do. So, if you have a vision, you could still have a vision of the future. But it's not going to give you life, it's going to give you death. Now, when I talk about giving life, it doesn't mean that you won't be killed ever. That you won't say, many of the apostles were killed. I mean, they tried to boil John in oil, but it didn't work. It kind of didn't take. Did the others rise from the dead? Well, we know people were supposedly, according to the Bible anyway, if you want to believe that, and maybe you're one of these guys who don't believe anything in the Bible. That's fine. It still doesn't mean that you can't find, I'm saying it's fine, I'm not going to object to you doing that. Because a lot of people believe in the Bible and they don't believe in God. They don't believe in Christ. They're not following Christ. But they believe in the Bible. Because the Bible has become an idol to them. They worship the book and not the author of the book. Not the Holy Spirit. Not the Spirit of God. They don't worship that. They worship the book because they use the book like the tree of knowledge. They read it, they study it, forever studying and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Because they're still eating of the tree of knowledge. But even with that, they could have psychic insight into the future and be right. They could actually have a vision and see the future. Or have a dream that gives them clues about the future. But still, they are missing it. They're missing the mark. And that, of course, is what... Now, fortunately, I'm not judging any of these people. I mean, like John Paul Jackson, whatever his name was. He died, back early part of the year. He had cancer and he had operations. And then he had complications, pleurisy. From those complications, died at home, surrounded by his family. And he was probably a pretty good guy. But I don't think he saw everything. And who does? I don't. But I don't have to judge him. That isn't my job. And thank God it is not my job. I probably would have liked the guy. I would have loved to have met him and shaken his hand. But, of course, I'd love to meet all kinds of people. Because that's the, you know, I have absolutely, you know, I mean, I'd love to meet Obama. Wouldn't you like to be able to go up and shake hands with Obama and talk to him a little bit? Now, I might say some things that a lot of other guys wouldn't say. But I still, I would love to talk to him. Or Glenn Beck. I just got an email during the break where somebody is all upset about Glenn Beck, and he's going to disassociate himself with all these other people that supposed to have common interests because they won't disassociate themselves with Glenn Beck. I don't know what his beef is with Glenn Beck. Glenn Beck actually says a lot of things that are very kingdom-oriented. Do I believe in Glenn Beck? No. We're supposed to be following this Holy Spirit, not this person, that person, not following Brother Gregory. You're not supposed to be following me, and I'm not supposed to be following you. We're supposed to be following the Holy Spirit, and then if we do that with true sincerity, we may find ourselves walking together. But we all have a vision of the truth through looking through glass dimly. We don't always see it correctly. So, yeah, is there going to be a money collapse in the future? Everybody wants to know. Absolutely. Technically speaking, it's already collapsed. You know, and we're like playing musical chairs with it. And, I mean, the Federal Reserve has come out and said the Federal Reserve notes have no value. So we're just kind of skating along because there's nothing else to use. And so everybody, you know, we might as well be using puka shells. Actually, puka shells would be way better because you can only find so many puka shells. I guess puka shell is a shell from a particular fish. And unfortunately, we don't because it would probably be extinct in a very short period of time. But when I say fish, crustacean, for all you technical people out there. But the point is that Federal Reserve notes have no value. They're actually debt notes. Now, we've got, you know, money versus mammon, and we talk about all this stuff. But we're explaining these things in books like Covenants of the Gods, which you can freely download anytime you want. There's all kinds of copies out there. It tells you how, through making contracts, covenants, and constitutions, we bind ourselves. So we become slaves of men. We become literally merchandise. We can become surety for debt. And people didn't like hearing that. A lot of people didn't like hearing that. It goes over the head of a lot of people because they're walking around in a fog. And then a lot of people never even read the book. Because, you know, I haven't been on Glenn Beck's show. If I got on a Glenn Beck show, millions of people could read the book. Or George Norrie, or any of these big radio shows. We just haven't had that exposure. And I don't think it would be good for us to have that exposure, because we're still trying to train up ministers in the ways of Christ. That's why Christ didn't go to Jerusalem the first year. Actually, he probably did, but he didn't go in his triumph entry into Jerusalem until after several years of training up ministers and running through a gambit of ministers. You know, we act like, you know, Jesus only said to 12 guys, come follow me. But the reality is there were all kinds of people following Christ, and he may have told a lot of them to come follow him. But these are the ones who stuck. You are the ones who have stayed with me. And then he goes to Jerusalem and his triumphant entry, which he comes in on a borrowed donkey. And they hail him as the highest son of David, the king. And you see him in the huge temple of Herod, built by government funds, with systems of Corban in them, which are system actually legal fictions, distributing and taking care of the needy of their society, you know, widows, orphans, blind people, providing for the aged through a government institution, a fiction of law. But what was wrong with it? Christ said, their korban, their sacrifice in this temple, was making the word of God to none effect. And there were several different sacrifices, but it was making the word of God to none effect. And the reason why is because it was using force. John the Baptist tells you this. Everybody was using force to provide for the needy of their society, to turn their kingdom into a kingdom of heaven on earth. They were compelling the offerings of the people in systems of sacrifice, systems of korban, to take care of the needy, to be able to afford to pass out the free bread and take care of the needy of society. I mean, Rome even had, at one point, universal health care provided through their system of korban, their system of sacrifice. What was wrong with it? The sacrifice was compelled by statute. You had to pay in. And they had people, you know, like the cumin was a herb. And if you grew some in a window box by your house, 10% of the branches had to go to the local Pharisee, Levite minister. Had to go to them. Because it's the tithe. And they would actually go and count the branches and make sure that they got all those branches that they had coming. It was compelled. They would pace off your fields of wheat and predetermine how much of that was going to go to them. You had to pay it in because you were a member of the Korban of the Pharisees and you were registered as members of the Korban of the Pharisees. But that was making the word of God to none effect because it was not based, like John the Baptist said, like Jesus said, like Moses said, on free will offerings of the people. And when you don't do it that way, you violate the commandments. And you put a wall between you and the Holy Spirit. So you have nothing left but the tree of knowledge. That's why you want to know what's coming in the future. And so, yeah, I told you, there will be an absolute, total, complete money collapse. The paper money won't be worth anything. You won't even hardly be able to get paper money. I mean, right now, most of your paper money is in banks and at the end of a DVD digital card. If the power grid goes down, you can't get access to your money whether the bank wanted to give it to you or not. The gas pumps won't work. Refrigerators won't work. Freezers won't work. You say, well, I got a generator. Well, you got enough fuel to keep it going for the next 100 years? You got enough light bulbs? Things will change if the grid were to go down. There was the Roman system of dispersion of wheat and bread and the flow of goods and cheese and oils and wine and the vegetable markets and all these things was just fantastic. It was just amazing. I mean, they were building 4-story aqueducts out of poured concrete that are still standing today that you can walk across. They're building, sometimes they had built roads with 40 feet of bedding of rock and gravel. For miles and miles, that people are still driving down roads that were built by the Romans. They lead-lined entire lakes to create the baths at England. Amazing engineers. But they pale in comparison to what we have done today with technology, machinery. We have created a gigantic, fantastic, efficient system of collecting, producing food, preserving and redistributing food and clothing and shelter. I mean, the poorest people in America live better than some of the kings of ancient times. Just amazing. But it could all go away overnight. You could have such food shortages in this country that there would be starvation for years to come. Almost no recovery. Ukraine was the breadbasket of Europe, and most of the people in Ukraine were dying of starvation or starvation-related ailments during the Great Holocaust under Stalin. There was no food. And the story of, there was, I don't remember, it was a rutabaga or a beet or something. There was like one vegetable left in the house. And the mother cut it up and fed it to one of the children. And the other child wanted some and she wouldn't give it to it. And then she took her baby and her, I don't remember all the details, but when they came by for the cart for the dead people, she just went out and crawled up on it with her baby. There wasn't enough food for everybody, and so she just went without herself and her baby. They were going to die. She knew it. There was nothing else to eat. And she gave it to the one who was the strongest, because they were more likely to survive. Last night I read a story about somebody who was talking about Judaism being such a wonderful religion, and that it was about loving others, and et cetera, et cetera. And they told a story about how this guy realized this, and he had been a small boy and a prisoner and in Germany, and rounded up and put in a cattle car and left on the siding for days, and they were freezing, no food, no water. And night was coming, and he was sitting next to somebody from his village, an old man, who was just shivering and shaking from the cold. And he started rubbing the old man, trying to keep him, telling him to hang on. Rubbed his hands, rubbed his feet, hugged him and tried to keep him warm through the night. The next morning, he said, everybody in the car was dead. They didn't make it through the night. And he said, that's the thing about Judaism, is that it's about this caring for others. And because I spent the night trying to keep him warm, I kept warm. And we both survived that night. Of course, eventually that old man died. Eventually the young man had died. He's probably dead now. But the reality is all the other people on that train were Jews. What Moses taught gave life to a nation. But just being a Jew doesn't mean you're doing what Moses said. If you were doing what Moses said, you'd be a Christian. Because Moses and Christ said to do the same thing, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what saves you. Not a knowledge of the future. Not being able to see visions or interpret dreams. Now, that being said, it would be good if you had visions if they were of God and you had the wisdom of God in how you were going to live your life with the knowledge of those visions. But the vision itself does not give you life. Just like, creating institutions in the world. What is it everybody says, there was just some attempt, actually there was a bank robbery in Bend, but there was an attempt, some shooting, I think it was actually in Colorado again, where somebody was going to come in and shoot up things, school or something, and somebody with the right to carry, concealed weapons permit or whatever, stopped it. And it doesn't even get into the news. Because that having a weapon stopped it. But the truth is what's going to give you life? Having knowledge of the future, about money collapses. Geologically, there's all kinds of evidence that geological events are going to get out of hand here in the not too distant future. Earthquakes, volcanoes. Everybody's worried about global warming. I was just talking to Paul that, all the predictions of having, 48 degree weather, et cetera, this week went away. And now we're going to have 28 and 32 degree weather, which just means a lot more ice and snow on the highways. And we have to pick up in-laws at the train station or the plane station, the airport, and we have to make several trips in. And so now that's a problem, because we live hundreds of miles away from what most people call civilization. But we'll manage through it. But the point is that the predictions, things shifted. What they were saying didn't come about. And so we have to shift. But are we the knowledge, the information that we're given? You know, there are things shifting about. Why did all of a sudden those temperatures all drop? Well, cold air from far up north is coming down because jet streams speed up and are bringing more cold air down more quickly before it gets a chance to warm up. And so now the temperatures are dropping. And they were trying to predict the weather on what they could see going on in the world. But the reality is we were hit by several CMEs, coronal mass ejections from the sun. And this caused jet streams to be pumped up, speed up, and brought in colder weather than they had expected. I mean, they have ways of determining all the cold air. They know how fast it's traveling. They know how fast it's warming up with each day. And they could predict this, but they didn't know it was going to speed up. And why? Because they didn't include certain factors in their calculations. Certain physical information they did not use to figure out what the weather was going to be. They didn't look at all the branches of their tree of knowledge. But if you were operating in the spirit, then you will have more of an insight, because you have something else is actually seeing the big picture. You know where things are. You get visions about things. I mean, there are visions, there are prophetic insights, there are dreams. All these things go on and they are real, but how do you know what you should do? You have to be led by the Holy Spirit. So how do you bring the Holy Spirit into your heart? You strive to keep the commandments. In order to strive to keep the commandments, you have to realize you're not keeping the commandments now. And the commandments include, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. They include to make no covenants with them. Don't make other men your God. They're your ruling judges. But Christians do that every day. It's become acceptable in their philosophy, their theology. But it's a sign that you're not really listening to the Holy Spirit. And see, evil doesn't have to get you to do all kinds of really bad and wicked things. It can just get you to go off the path a little ways. If you go off the road a little ways, I pulled out a neighbor who was in the ditch. They went off the path a little bit, and the snow and ice on the side of the road just slid them into the ditch, and they could not get out. They were just off a little bit, but it took them the rest of the way because they fell into the rut of the ditch, and it pulled them down. And that's what's happened in the world today. That's why the collapse is coming. That's why disaster is coming, is because we've abandoned the simple ways of Christ. The church isn't even preaching it. They're saying, yeah, it's okay to go to benefactors who exercise authority. It's not. And because of that, you're cut off spiritually. We're going to talk next on how to get back so you can see. Next on Keys of the Kingdom. God bless. Thank you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about getting ready, being prepared. How do you do that? Well, there's tons of websites out there that will tell you all about, you know, stocking up with freeze-dried foods or beans or sacks of wheat or, you know, survival gear, how to start a fire with outmatches, camping equipment. There's all kinds of books out there. I mean, there's just a myriad. You could spend a fortune trying to get prepared. And many people are. And, just had a discussion this week with some people on how to create a little solar backup power source, which won't last forever, but it could give you a little bit of a buffer. It could give you a little bit of access to... you know, they're very expensive, much cheaper just buying your electricity from the power company. But, you know, if you wanted to run a radio to get outside news or to be in our, we have an amateur radio group that connects by different radio. I mean, there's shortwave and there's other radio signal systems that you can use to communicate with people a long ways off, and they're practicing with that, and that's fine. Great hobby. Actually, locally here, we've got a number of people going to be doing that, and it will put us in contact with people farther away, and that's a good thing. And also people locally in the time of emergencies where we can communicate with them. Of course, you'll need a little bit of power. Batteries will only last so long. Rechargeables, okay, what are you recharging with if there was no power? All those things are out there. I mean, the scenarios are endless. You know, what do you do about all the people who live in the cities that might be fleeing the cities? If there was no power in the cities, they would just become death traps really quick. And then there's earthquakes, tidal waves along the coastline. I mean, when Lewis and Clark came, there were areas there of the forest were just devastated. The trees were uprooted and everything because a tidal wave had come through there a number of years before and just devastated the ground where they were camping near the beach. Well, now there's all houses in those same places. If that tidal wave came now, it wouldn't uproot trees. It would uproot houses. The Indians weren't even living along the coast anymore because of the numbers that disappeared. When these great tsunamis came ashore. I know people all the way up in the Olympias, they still have places where there are trees buried under the ground, almost, you know, like becoming fossilized from those huge tsunamis that took place back then. Now there are millions of people living in those floodplains. Back in, 1770, there was a volcano near Tokyo. Now there are millions of people living in the floodplains that will come if that volcano erupts today. You will literally, you know, you're not talking about losing 80 people or 100 people or even 1,000 people. You're talking millions of people could be lost if you had a Mount St. Helens type eruption on the volcanoes visible from Tokyo. And there's steam venting. And there's earthquakes. And there's activity going on. This is real. And this could be frightening. But, you know, why? I mean, there are volcanoes here in America. And I actually know people that are in the floodplains. That they hear the sirens that they test weekly if the volcano goes off, Mount Rainier. Thousands, maybe millions of people in the floodplains that would be just filled with hot water, hot ash, steam, for miles and miles, tree, debris, houses, crushed by the tens of thousands if those volcanoes go off. Years and years ago, I received a date, and I've told the story, I won't go through all of it, where I actually saw a vision in daylight. Saw a book opened up, had a date in it. And I told the guy, because he said he knew this date. And then he goes and whips out the book, and exactly the way the vision has it all unfolded within a matter of minutes. And there the book was exactly as I saw it with a date. And I was really impressed. Normally when I have these visions, they're for things way off. And some of them haven't even taken place yet. But this was nearby, showed me how it worked, gave me a date. That date has come and gone. But on that date, an event happened that pulled together information that had been coming to me since I was 5 years old. That I knew was important. I saw things when I was 5 years old and I said, that's important. I remember. And then when I was 7, again. When I was 9, again. And now all those pieces started fitting together. Because of what I saw on that date. And it goes back to the Bible. It says, you know, Jesus says, look for signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Because they're connected with what's going to happen here on this planet. And you can't hardly prepare for what's going to come. I mean, there isn't anybody anywhere in the darkest jungles of Africa or South America that are not going to be extremely affected. How do you prepare? You don't know. There's no way you could prepare simply by eating of the tree of knowledge. I'm not saying you shouldn't be preparing, you know, that you should be, you know, try to get out of debt, try to do all those things, have bug out packs. One of the most valuable things you could have is a network of people who actually love their neighbor as themselves. All the other systems, your bank accounts will collapse, your 401k will collapse, your 501c3s will collapse. All those things will collapse and be devastated someday. Maybe in 6 months, maybe in 6 years. Maybe 60 years. It could be that late. I don't think it'll be that far away. I'm amazed at how far things have gone so far. But it will all crumble about you. So how do you prepare? How do you get life more abundant? How do you get insight so that you have the insight of Joseph and not the insight of Macbeth, as we talked about in the last program? How do you prepare for that? Because that's what you're going to need. Everybody out there listening is an individual who will be somewhere else when things fall apart for their life. Because it won't happen for everybody in the same instant. It won't happen for everybody in the same way. How do you, as an individual, prepare for life more abundant? You have to lay down your life. You have to give for others. You have to... Something in the spiritual realms change when you cast your bread upon the waters. when you sacrifice not just for your friends in your little local congregation. It's one of the things John Paul Jackson said, there will be a rise in home churches. And of course, that's, you know, that's the basis and the foundation of the kingdom. They were home churches. 10 families got together in a congregation. That was their congregation. Their minister came to serve them, but their minister was supposed to be preaching, publishing, establishing the kingdom of God. So the major portion of his job was not just to serve 10 elders who were supposed to be all grown men helping one another, altars of clay. His main job is to connect them with all the other congregations throughout the home church movement. Not just connect them a little bit, but connect them in a viable, meaningful way. Because without that, they cannot cast their bread upon the waters. They cannot love those who don't necessarily even know them. You have to love those. This is why you see Paul moving funds from some of the poorest churches in the early church, you know, like Macedonia, moving funds from there to other places. Why are they giving? They're the poorest of the poor. Well, they were when they gave, but they became well off when he came back and visited them. They had prospered by their standards. They saw themselves as prospering. Because something changed in the spiritual realms. There was a disturbance in the force. But it was good. It was positive. Because it set whole nations in a certain path. This idea of laying down your life for your fellow man, for others. Not just those that love you, but for those away from you. This prepares you to dream dreams and see visions. That's what Peter says. You should dream dreams and see visions. Well, sinners dream dreams and see visions, but it brings them to disaster, like Macbeth. You know, there was a little clue. Macbeth was going to get all this stuff. All he had to do was kill the king. Blood, out, damn spot, as she says. They had to stray from the formula. They had to go another way. You've gone another way. You have decided to covet your neighbor's goods through the agency of governments you have instituted. Now you have to take those governments you have instituted and do the reverse. You know, like I was saying in the last program, you know, and people who are, you know, for the Second Amendment, etc., and the right to carry and the right to bear arms and all this stuff, they know guns don't kill people. People kill people. Guns save lives. Gun-free zones kill people. Well, they actually don't kill people either, but they set you up to be killed by people. Because they say, go in there unarmed. You know, like, but the reality is that the Spirit giveth life. Do you have the Spirit of Christ? Do you come together in your congregations to sacrifice yourself out of love for others? If you're not coming together for that purpose, you're not coming in the name of Christ. And you will not receive the rewards of Christ, and there is no place in you for the Holy Spirit. Now, I can tell you this, that when you gather together, you will not gather together for a pure reason. But when you gather together for an impure reason, gathering together will eventually expose that. You will see your selfishness. And now you've got something to repent of. You can repent and choose life by giving up your life, giving up your pride, giving up your vanity, giving up your arrogance, giving up your fear. You prepare yourself. No, actually, you don't. You are prepared. Christ healed people, rose people from the dead, for those of you who believe what the Bible says to be true. For those of you who don't, well, I have to discuss this on another level with you. But the same laws that apply to everybody apply equally, despite what's in your tree of knowledge. But when Christ did these things, and he said, I cured you, I saved you, I have given you life. Is that what he said? What did he say? Think about this. This is important. Your faith has saved you. This is what he was telling people. So, what does it mean, your faith has saved you? Faith in Jesus? Faith in the way of Jesus? You followed after Jesus. You trusted in the way that Jesus was going. What was the way he was going? Free will offerings. Love thy neighbor. You know, like, that's what John the Baptist, this is what distinguished John the Baptist from the Pharisees working in the temple, baptizing people in the temple. And they've been baptizing for a long time. Baptism wasn't new. They didn't ask John, what's baptism? Why all this water stuff? They knew the ritual of baptism. The Pharisees were doing it over there in the temple. That's why they had the laver. But they wanted to know how the kingdom of God, according to John the Baptist, worked. He told them. You don't do it by force. He says, if you have and your neighbor doesn't have enough, you share. You do it by charity, which we call love. You're not doing that in the world today. You're not doing it in Europe. You're not doing it in Canada. You're not doing it in China. You're not doing it in the Soviet Union. You have men who call themselves benefactors. You have men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. Taking from your neighbor so that you can have free health care, free education, be protected by policemen, be protected by armies. You're not doing it yourself. You're not caring about one another enough to do it yourselves. You've made a habit of not caring about one another to do it yourselves. Now, how can you do it yourselves? How can you make that happen for you and your family? You have to do it for you and another family. And that's why you gather together in congregations. Now, that's not why the minister is there. You're grown men, women. You know what your neighbor needs. You're talking 10 families here. Now, in our case, many of these people are spread out. So a minister does have a certain logistical problem because he's helping people spread out, help one another. But that's not his main function. That's the main function of the elders, to help one another. They're altars of clay. They are priests in their own household, and their household has to care about the next household as much as they care about their own, or they're not following the pattern of Christ. They just have to do that. Well, what's the minister's job? He helps them coordinate that, but his main job is kingdom, not congregation. He has to struggle daily to keep himself in touch with other ministers trying to serve their congregations and keep his finger on their pulse to see if there's anything that his congregation can do for these distant congregations. Otherwise, he's not following the pattern. He is not opening the doors of the hearts of the people towards kingdom, towards casting their bread upon the waters, towards helping one another. This is how you set yourself free. Set somebody free who can't help you back. It's not I scratch your back, you scratch my back. It's I scratch the back of somebody who cannot even come near scratching my back. I completely give away my time. It's one thing, you know, that those two guys in that railroad car freezing on the sidetrack in Nazi Germany. He kept the old man warm. I assume the old man, you know, responded in some way. But they kept each other alive that night because they cared about somebody else. But that's two guys right there. That's a start. But that spirit has to move out farther away. You know, I actually had visions about similar troop trains with people in them today under modern conditions. Now, I've seen since then, you know, people posting about, you know, prison trains and railroad yards coming into FEMA camps and all that kind of stuff. And some of that stuff exists. Most of what you see floating around on the internet is just hype, misinformation, trying to delude people and get them all worked up and distract them from what will really save you, which is a return to the ways of Christ. He said, well, wait a minute, I can't afford to help out the church. I can't afford to help out other congregations. I still haven't got my super, super duper survival pack that's going to save me. I mean, now I know some of you are thinking in terms of saving your children, and that's great. You do have that responsibility. Or your grandchildren, in my case. My kids are all, you know, most of my kids are bigger than me. They can save themselves. No, I mean, I know that the key is to start following the ways of Christ. Otherwise, you will not have the insight. You will be fooled by the witches of Endor and the witches of Macbeth. They will deceive you. And they will destroy you. They will bring you to the door of destruction, and you will fight to get there. You will pick the lock to your own destruction. That's another skill you can learn. I don't know how to pick locks. But let's unlock your heart to the ways of the kingdom, of caring about others. I mean, Jesus is giving you the ultimate survival advice when he says, love thy neighbor as thyself. Love one another as I have loved you. Christ did not come just to save the apostles. He came that the whole world might be saved. When you gather in your little congregations, do you gather that the whole world might be saved? That the whole world might hear the gospel and begin to follow in the ways of the Holy Spirit, caring about others as much as you care about yourself. That spirit is out there. We see it. Americans are constantly giving away to some foreign mission. Now, for a variety of reasons. I mean, two men can give to a foreign mission. Both give $100 or $1,000, whatever figure you want to figure. But one gives for, you know, that he wants to appear to be giving. He wants to feel justified because he feels guilty about something else that he's done or not done. And so he gives, and that relieves that feeling of guilt. It will be unsatisfactory. But for the moment, he feels good about giving because he gave, and he's thinking of himself like the Pharisees who gave and thought well of themselves. And the other one gives because he actually is following the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, send $1,000 to this mission. Unfortunately, the latter is rarer than the former. Now, also we have to understand that our actions are often mixed. We do sometimes the right thing for the right reason, but we're also doing it for the wrong reason. We can do that. That's how complicated we are. We're motivated to do the right thing for the right reason, but some of the reason we did it is the wrong reason. There's some pride there. There's some vanity there. There's some fear there. There's some pressure there that is not of the Holy Spirit. But fortunately, God can work all that out. But if your gift is tainted, your reward will be less. Which is why Jesus says to seek, to strive, to persevere. Because to clean out every crook and cranny of your particular holy temple. Because any chink in your armor, put on the full armor of God. And there is chink in our armor. We're not putting on the full armor of God. We're still reacting and responding with anger and resentment and fear because those things still reside in us. Overall, we may have good intentions. And there may be righteousness in our hearts. And we may see some of the truth and be guided by that Holy Spirit. But have we cleaned out every nook and cranny in our temple? Because Christ warns us we need to do that. So, and like I gave you several different references, like, you know, full armor of God. Laying down your life. Dying for others. That's a lot more than just giving $1,000. But, you know, when you give $1,000... wherever you choose to give it, I can't talk to you about that. I don't even know where you should give it. How would I know where you should give? I know you should give, but I don't know where you should give. The Holy Spirit has to lead you in that. But giving that $1,000 is not the same as giving your life. See, you know, what made the widow's mite so valuable is it was all she had. And so it was counted greater than the rich man who gave much. It wasn't greater. That's a fiction. But from a spiritual point of view, which is what Christ was talking to you about, it was greater and it opened up doors in spiritual realms. You know, there are laws in the world today. It's part of your legal system. And your legal system is created within the laws of the universe. There are courts in the world today created by these legal systems. There are fathers of the earth today. All that is a reflection, a simulation of what goes on in the spiritual realms. There are courts in the spiritual realms. There are laws in the spiritual realms. You don't know how to access those courts. Actually, you do. You've been told, but you're not making the connection. Christ was in contact with this. How do you get in contact with that, connected to those spiritual courts? So that you get a verdict in a spiritual court that sets you free. Because until you get that verdict, you will not be free, no matter how clever you are legally. You will not be saved until you win in spiritual realms. You can't win of your own accord in spiritual realms. You need the grace of God. How do you get the grace of God? You do not get the grace of God if you only love those who love you. Write it down. We'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom in a moment. Back to Keys of the Kingdom. During the break, I got a update from some people who watch the Sun on a regular basis, looking for signs in the sun. And there was a impact shockwave that hit an A satellite 1528 UTC time today. And so the government has put out warnings, geomagnetic storm warnings. But it's only G1. It's no big deal. I mean, it can go up to G5, and it will go beyond that eventually. And it will pump up the weather a little bit, and it will interfere with radio communications and all that kind of stuff. But it's not severe stuff, so I don't want anybody panicking because I mention it. But the fact is the shockwave is coming in and going to hit the planet and energize the planet. You might be able to see some auroras tonight. There were some fantastic auroras earlier. And that's a process that goes on all the time, gone on for centuries and centuries. It gets more intense at different times and less intense. And, you know, if you're talking about major cataclysmic coronal mass ejections like we had back in 1850s, hitting the Earth, it could shut down your entire power grid. That would be a disaster. I mean, we're talking a serious G storm, not G1, a minor storm. Some of the events actually can be almost instantaneous. It takes a while for a coronal mass ejection to get here. These eruptions took place back on December 16th. So, I mean, it's been days now that they've been traveling through space, and they're going to strike the planet. Not a big deal. Nobody should be panicking. But the reality is that is a process that has gone on for centuries, but we're in a vulnerable state now where when severe ones happen, it can cause severe damage throughout the country. So how do you prepare for that? And, of course, you know, you don't wear aluminum foil helmets. You can create your bunkers and your underground and find cave systems. The government's been doing this for years. It's been building caves all over the country. I know people who actually work on those huge earthworm drilling rigs that go, you know, nuclear-powered drilling rigs that bore these gigantic holes way underneath the ground. I know people personally who ride in those, go down in those, that operate the pressure equipment to put people into those things to drill these gigantic cavernous holes in the tunnels that connect them all over the country. Huge number of them back east. And the government's been planning here, Soviet Union, Europe, you know, the tunnel, all that stuff has been created by that. For years and years, your tax dollars. And they're probably not going to, they're going to be hiding in their dens when things get so bad. But, so what do you do? You know, if anything I just said is going to cause you fear, I'm sorry for it. Because I don't want that. I want you to wake up and realize that Christ gave you the answer thousands of years ago. You know, there was a huge amount of CME activity back then at the time of Christ. The auroras were so bright that in Rome they thought the North Woods was on fire because the whole sky was lit up. You could read print at night sitting there in Rome because the auroras were so bright. This has an actual spiritual significance. It's going on behind the scenes. And it's so much spiritual shifting is going on. The spiritual power that actually creates the universe, that it manifests itself in the form of these signs and wonders that you see in the sky, like auroras and CMEs, coronal mass ejections hitting the earth and all that stuff, which can cause volcanoes to have lava, magma, rise up instantly when they're hit. Even before they're hit, instantly when the event takes place on the sun, you can actually see certain types of events in certain locations on the sun. You will see magma actually rising in the volcanoes instantaneously, which is showing you that there's an actual spiritual shock wave that affects physical realms in many different levels. including the bottom of your own heart. This is a time of awakening. But awakening to what? The witches of Macbeth, they awakened him to his fate. But they deceived him at the same time, and it brought about his destruction. And all these soothsayers and prophets, are they really awakening you to the ways of Christ, to the ways of life, the ways you're supposed to have dominion on this earth? But if you will not humble yourself before God, admit your error, repent, turn around, strive, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Gather together with the purposes of Christ, not to save yourself, but to save others. If you will not do that, you will not be saved. Now, I'm not trying to save your fleshly life. All of you will face death someday. I'm trying to save your spiritual life by pointing to you the ways of Christ. Yeah, your gatherings can include preparations for tomorrow. And wisely so. I split wood yesterday. We've got more wood now than we've ever had going into winter, and we're well into winter. And, you know, I do it just to try to stay in shape. Keep the old joints limbered up. And because I want wood there for my wife and my children and my grandchildren. I may not be here to warm myself by it. I may go away. Christ went away. What are you doing? You are still, many of you are still locked up in fear. Now you've overcome much of it. You've seen much. You've learned much. The apostles all did this. And Peter was doing this right up to when Jesus is about to enter into Jerusalem to take on the legal fiction of King of Jerusalem. That's right, it's a legal fiction. God is king. Jesus, in the flesh, was taking on that position of the ruling judge of Jerusalem, which is only part of the kingdom. Only one-third of the kingdom was subject to Jerusalem. There was no king in Jerusalem. Hadn't been since Herod had died. Herod the Great had died. Herod Antipas was not king in Jerusalem. He wanted that position. His mother wanted that position for him before he was even born. That's why she went to Bethlehem to give birth to Herod Antipas. Because she knew the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. So she actually went there to give birth. Now, there's so much we don't know, but it doesn't matter. What we need to know is the Holy Spirit. In order to know the Holy Spirit, we have to put down our baggage, our fears, our anxieties, our resentments, and start doing things. Bless. We have to bless the world. We have to bless Rome. We have to bless the New World Order with the Spirit. We have to bless the New World Order with the Spirit of God. And those that are of God will receive that Spirit, and their faith in that Spirit will save them. Not us. Their faith in that Spirit will save them. But those who will not believe in faith, in the ways of Christ, the ways of God, the ways of the prophet, our love will be like hot coals. It will bring judgment upon them. We are to bring that. And we can only bring that if we actually follow the ways of Christ, which are the ways of humility, the ways of service. Even like Joseph, who was in the bondage of Egypt. He was sold into servitude, imprisoned in that servitude by false witnesses against him. But he found freedom in servitude. He found release in bondage. And he was able to serve his brothers and his family. And us, thousands of years later, are served by what Joseph did. The same as we can be served today by what Christ did. But we have to walk in the ways of Christ. The modern churches are not doing that. They're studying Christ. They're reading about Christ. They create theologies and eschatologies and examine the scriptures. But they are not coming to a full knowledge of Christ. I say full. In all those churches, there are some people who are not far from the kingdom. But they are not putting on the full armor of God. Every congregation should become health, education, and welfare, not just for their congregation, but for all those seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They only can do this through a network of ministers who lay down their pride, their rewards for others, who sacrifice like Christ sacrificed themselves. Uniting people together in faith, in hope, in charity through this perfect law of liberty by becoming that health, education, and welfare. That is why I say the minister is not a member of his congregation, but a member of a congregation of ministers, because his mission is to preach the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the congregation. Let the elders help the elders. You just help the elders connect with one another. But you also must equally help the elders connect with all the other elders who are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is the pattern of righteousness. Because it is a pattern of casting your bread upon the waters, of laying down your life for those who cannot scratch your back and keep you warm in your hour of cold. You actually are really, and only then, giving burnt offerings. You cannot give burnt offerings to your congregation alone, because, I mean, you can call them that. You know, burnt offerings is something you give up entirely. But if you're only giving it to those that are round about you in your congregation, we are actually blessed by the fact that the members of our congregations are far apart. That is a blessing, not a curse. Because you start the process of giving to those who probably aren't going to be there to help you move that couch, or move those boxes, or fix your plumbing. They're too far away. But you're starting the process of helping people who probably can't help you back. You see, that's the key. Everybody's doing everything for what they get out of it. I go to that church because it makes me feel good. I like the music. I like the preacher. Who's going because they love the ways of God? This church gives me an opportunity to sacrifice myself. That's why I go to that church. Wow! When am I going to hear that coming out of somebody's mouth? This is how you prepare. This is how you will be changed. That if you actually seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and not merely the congregation of God and their self-righteousness. This is the only way to do it. And I understand that you have a mixture of both in your hearts and in your minds. But we need to put on that full armor and get anything that dilutes the righteousness of God in our words and our deeds out of the way. And mostly, that happens with forgiveness and personal sacrifice. no vanity, no anger, no animosity, no judgment. Who can say that is the case with their hearts? None of us. We have anger in us. We have fear. If you have fear, you have anger. If you have doubt, you have a lack of faith. If you have impatience, you do not have love, because love is not impatience. If you're angry with, you know, if you have road rage, this is a spiritual journey. We need to awaken spiritually. If we were, we would be in one accord, not with each other, but with the Spirit of Christ. If we were in one accord with the Spirit of Christ, then we would be the church. We would be His church. Not our church, not our congregation, but His church. And as we put on that full armor of His ways, we would become His holy church. You cannot do that of your own power. You must be changed. In order for you to be changed, God will not change you by force. You must be willing to change. To be willing to change, you must see the error of your ways. And you must be willing to turn around, and God will give you the power to step out in the ways of God. And you will see a flow, a trickle, turn into a raging torrent and flow. And then you will know the time is near. Because, you know, God doesn't seal the ark until the rains start to come. I mean, almost immediately, then the rain will come. He doesn't seal the ark way in advance. He's not worried about it. He'll do it when the time comes. But you need to start walking in the ways of God, or you will not be suitable for more righteous habitations. That means that you have to be righteous and friendly with the unrighteous mammon. You do not get out of the system of the world by getting out of the system of the world. You get out of the system of the world by changing your spiritual connections with God. And when you change while you're still in the world, you will be able to bless those near you. There's a mysterious thing. The Spirit is really not subject to distance, but there is a proximity of righteous thinking with other people that will like create a bubble that reaches out and actually gives them a coverture of protection by your physical presence. Now, God can supersede this, and we see it with people like Philip, where suddenly they are actually transported, and the distance didn't make any difference. That's real, but there's a natural bubble that's around you that when you gather together, physically gather together, it can clear away those things that are barring you. But when those people go apart, then you have to have your own bubble of righteousness around you. Not self-righteousness, real righteousness that will protect you. This is why Jesus had to leave and go away. This is why Jesus sent the apostles out two by two. He actually, first time he sends them out, no purse, so that they can learn to walk in faith. Later on he said, take purse and coat and even a sword. Those are just tools. And there's not, God uses tools all the time. He used Egypt as a tool. He used Rome as a tool. All these governments are legal fictions. They're the result of contracts. People do not understand legal fictions. We don't have time to go into it now. But I see that that phrase floating around constantly, and I'm pulled back to mentioning that phrase here. There was a lawyer. Is an old style lawyer, just not like lawyers today. He wasn't a member of the bar or anything, but he says fictions of law must be consistent with justice. Did you know that if you adopt a child as your son, you know, there's somebody who doesn't have any parents, and you adopt them as your son, you treat them as your son and everything, that adoption is a fiction of law. Why? Because he's not really your son. But the legal system will recognize him as if he was your son. This is why this definition of a fiction of law is an assumption that a certain thing is true, which is not natural to it. Adoption is a fiction of law. Is adoption a bad thing? No. Fiction of law is not a bad thing. A .357 Magnum pistol is not a bad thing. It's a tool. A hammer is not a bad thing. You know how many people are killed every year with hammers or even baseball bats? It's amazing. But doesn't make baseball evil. Doesn't make legal fictions evil because some men use them evilly. You're supposed to pick up the tools of the world and use them righteously. You're supposed to be preaching the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God, to the fictions of the world. This will not only help set you free, it will set other men free. Because this is how you do it. This is why Christ says, go ye. Why we were told to preach the gospel of the kingdom to every creature. That creature means, the word actually means creation. Every institution, it's actually even translated institution in some places. So you take those fictions of law, those institutions of men, that are the result of agreements and contracts, and covenants must be kept, agreements must be kept. And this man is, this young man is not the son of this man, but we treat him as the son of the man based on something that is not true, but we make it true based on the information that is given us. He wished to adopt the boy, so we treat him as a son. And this is what you want to do in the world today. In the unrighteous mammon, you want to take their unrighteous mammon and use it for righteousness. This changes what can be presented in spiritual courts so that you may be set free. Until you do that, you will probably not be free. And even if you were set free, you would not survive freedom the same as Macbeth did not survive the prophecy of his kingdom. Because he did not go about it in a righteous way. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Jesus says, be friends of the unrighteous mammon. Moses says, pay your tally of bricks. But learn this spiritual path of righteousness. But until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.